We'll be looking at verses 17 through 21 in specific. But I want us to start with verse 4. Please hear the word of God. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement or the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord. May God's Spirit apply it to our hearts this morning. You may be seated. As I've said, we've been studying through this wonderful gem of a letter to Philemon. A letter from Paul to Philemon. Most of you know this, but we do have some visitors, so it always helps to give a quick review, a very quick review. This letter from Paul to Philemon was also to his wife Apphia, his son Archippus, and to the church of Colossae that met in their home. And Philemon had a slave whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus purposed to steal from Philemon and to run away to Rome. Yet God purposed that Onesimus would then meet Paul in prison in Rome, and he would be saved by Christ under the ministry of Paul and be transformed from an unprofitable servant. And we know that Onesimus means profitable, but he'd be transformed from an unprofitable servant to a profitable servant to Paul, to Philemon, and to the Lord. And so Onesimus needed to be sent back to Philemon and his family, and even to the church of Colossae that met in their home. And so Paul wrote this letter that we've been reading from, and he sends it with Onesimus and another man named Tychicus to Philemon, about a 1,000-mile journey. This is not a short journey at all. And we might be reminded that Philemon, too, by the grace of God, earlier was saved by Christ under Paul's ministry as well. And this letter from Onesimus, from Paul, I should say, sent by Onesimus, was sent then to Philemon to encourage Philemon to receive Onesimus with forgiveness and reconciliation. In our first sermon, we looked at the overview of the entire letter, and we saw a picture of Christ in it and the justification that the sinner receives in Christ. In our second sermon, we looked at the first 7 verses, which was the basis, the foundation to Paul's appeal to Philemon. And there we saw a picture of Christ's church by seeing that Philemon had a love of Christ that overflowed into a love for the brethren that would result in knowing Christ as we're supposed to know Christ together, experiencing Christ together, with the result then of refreshing the hearts of the saints. And so in the third sermon, we looked at verses 8 through 16, which was the actual appeal of Paul. And after seeing Christ in the letter and then Christ's church in the letter, we saw in verses 8 through 16 a picture of the relationships within Christ's church. So many practical examples and helps last week in seeing how loving leadership within the church should be and loving relationships in the church should be. That leads us to today, where we will look at verses 17 through 21, and now we'll see a picture of forgiveness within the relationships in Christ's church. See, there's a building there, if you notice that. We'll see forgiveness within the relationships in Christ's church in verses 17 through 21. And that theme of forgiveness, some would say, would be the main theme of the whole letter. The idea of forgiveness and reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus who wronged Philemon, stole from him and ran away. And so we'll focus on forgiveness today. And in verses 17 and 18 and 19, in each one of those verses, there's a main point that helps us to understand this forgiveness. And so in each one of those first three verses, 17 and 18 and 19, we'll not only see the picture of Christ, but we'll see pictures of how this forgiveness is to be carried out. What is Christ like in biblical forgiveness to be like? I think we have a point each in those first three verses before looking at verses 20 and 21, where we'll see then how this forgiveness in Christ gives us a fuller understanding of the phrase, refresh my heart, which is a repeated phrase in this letter. Refresh my heart. And so our outline will look like this. In verse 17, we'll see forgiveness includes receiving the brother. A receiving forgiveness. In verse 18, we'll see forgiveness includes paying. It's both receiving and paying. Forgiveness is costly. In verse 19, we'll see forgiveness includes the recognition of a greater debt. A receiving, a paying, but a forgiveness that has in view a greater debt. And then lastly, we'll look in verses 20 and 21 to see that forgiveness refreshes the heart. It refreshes the heart. So let's look at the first one of those 4 points. That forgiveness includes receiving. It's to be a welcoming, a receiving forgiveness. In verse 17, the text says, if then you count, which means consider, me as a partner, then receive Onesimus as you would me. And that word for partner is important. Remember back in the opening verses, in verses 4 through 7, where Paul is praising Philemon and saying that, Philemon, you've shown in the past your love for Christ, that it overflows to the love of the saints. And because of that, then, you see that within the body of Christ, there's a sharing together, a fellowship together, a koinonia sharing together, that through that sharing together in the love of Christ, we can experience Christ more and more and all the benefits that flow from knowing Christ. It's meant to be shared together. And this word partner is also from the word koinonia. It means to be a sharer, one who has a common spiritual life. And so Paul is saying, if you consider me a partner, a sharer as well, referring back to verses 4 through 7, if you consider me one who shares in the same life as well, one who also experiences Christ together with you, then why don't you receive Onesimus as a brother? He brings back the praise from Philemon, verses 4 through 7, which was the crux of the appeal to forgive, an appeal that says your love is rooted in Christ and it overflows to the love of the saints and it results in a deeper experience together with Christ and the benefits that flow from that. It's a love that refreshes the heart. And Paul is saying, if I'm a part of that love and a part of that sharing, then forgive and reconcile with Onesimus, because forgiveness and reconciliation are part of that common life in Christ that we share. And then when he says, receive Onesimus as you would me, that word for receive means to take to oneself. The emphasis is on the one who's doing the receiving. To take that person, receive that person to himself. This is a receiving that's not merely accepting. And oftentimes, when we say we forgive and we reconcile, we really mean we're just putting up with the other person. It's not just accepting the other person, it's receiving him, welcoming and embracing the brother in forgiveness and reconciliation. And so Paul is appealing to Philemon to take to yourself Onesimus as you would me. Because Onesimus is now also a sharer, a partner with you and with me. And throughout this letter, Paul uses the word in Greek, splunkna. I love that word. There's so many neat explanations you can have of that. But it means the heart. Paul uses the word splunkna. It means the innermost feelings and affections. It's who you are. And Paul says earlier that I consider Onesimus my very own heart. I identify him with that way, in that way. And so he asks Philemon then to receive Onesimus in the heart as well, in that same way. Because Onesimus is a fellow sharer in Christ, to be received in the splunkna heart, in the inmost being in Christ as well. Onesimus has repented. He's been changed. So put the past behind, Philemon, and from the heart, forgive and be reconciled with him and receive him as another brother, another sharer in that common life of Christ. That's the heart of forgiveness. Now, for each one of these points in verses 17, 18, and 19, we're going to do something a little bit different, and I hope it works. But we're going to refer to a teaching of Christ to drive home these points, to give you a picture in your mind, using the parables of Christ to teach each one of these points. And so for this first point, we have a receiving forgiveness, a forgiveness that receives. And if you were going to think of a parable that would get this point across, which parable would you go to? And we're looking for parables that drive home the point that forgiveness is a splunkna, heart compassion reaction to a brother that receives them and forgives them. We'll turn to Luke chapter 15 for parable number one. We're looking for a parable that would express this receiving forgiveness from the splunkna heart. And I think we have one in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And you'll be familiar with all three of these parables, I'm sure, but that's okay. Kids, please read along. These things will stick in your mind far more than anything I will say today. The context in Luke chapter 15 is that the Pharisees and the scribes have complained to Jesus that he receives sinners and even eats with them. And as a response, then Jesus speaks of the parable of the lost sheep, then the lost coin. And here in verse 11, he then goes to the parable of the lost son. And so in verse 11, we read in Luke chapter 15, "Then Jesus said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now, some of you may not know what prodigal living means, but that's sinful, selfish, worldly living, consuming all that he had. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine, that the hogs ate. And no one gave him anything." You get the picture. He had a son who had everything with his father, but he wanted to do his own thing, and now he left with nothing but sleeping with the pigs and eating their food. But in verse 17, I think here we have a picture of the spiritual awakening that God works by his Spirit. In verse 17, "But when the prodigal son had came to himself," there's a movement inside of him to realize what he had done and what's going on. He came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is a picture of what spiritual awakening is. We, by the work of the Spirit, we see our sin, and we see that sin is not just a sin against our earthly father, but against our heavenly father. That's at the heart of what sin is. And I think we see a picture of repentance. And not too long ago, I had a good conversation with one about repentance. It was a glorious discussion with someone about describing what repentance is. And here, repentance is hating one's sin and turning from it and turning to the Father. And repentance says, service to my Father is infinitely greater than service to my sin. And so here the Son is turning back to the Father. I'd rather be a servant than doing what's going on now. And so then verse 20, he did arise, he arose, and he came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion. Now, can you guess the word that word compassion is based on in Greek? This is splunkna, that heart compassion that flows from a heart of compassion that we've been talking about in Philemon. And so the father had splunkna, heart compassion upon his son, and he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Don't you see the picture then of the confession of sin and the covering of righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus that we've seen in Philemon? He put the best robe on him, and he put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again and is lost, and now he's found. And they began to be merry. Of course, then you have the other son who's a little bit put off. In verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And we'll stop there rather than emphasize the older son. We'll stop here because we're trying to emphasize forgiveness from the heart that receives. And you see, the father received the son. He received him. He welcomed him. And so we have a picture of true heart forgiveness. Forgiveness from the heart that receives, as Paul was trying to tell Philemon. And here in this parable, we have one who is lost, but now he's found. One who had wronged someone, but now he's repented and he returned. And now there's forgiveness from the heart that receives him, embraces him, not merely accepts him. And this is a picture of what biblical Christ-like forgiveness is to be like, especially in the body of Christ. And much like this, Onesimus was one who was lost, but now he's found. And so Philemon was asked to forgive and to receive him from the heart. And this true Christ-like receiving forgiveness should be part of our common life of Christ in the church as well, brothers and sisters. Because biblical Christ-like forgiveness and reconciliation receives the brother as a sharer in Christ and from the heart. And so you can look back at Philemon. We can look now at verse 18. We've seen that forgiveness receives. Forgiveness also pays. This forgiveness we're commanded to have by Christ is a forgiveness that includes paying. It's a costly forgiveness. If you look now at verse 18 on what Paul is telling Philemon, he says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, then put that on my account. And as he says just the next line in verse 19, I will pay it. Now, it probably is true that when Paul writes wronged and owes, he's corresponding those things to what Onesimus has done. Onesimus wronged Philemon by running off, and he owes because he stole from him. And so Paul is saying, if he's wronged you or if he owes you anything, which he knows both those things are true, put that on my account. I will repay it. This reminds us of a father for a son who underwrites a loan. He acts as surety for his son. Paul does not want any financial or emotional debt to get in the way. He wants Philemon to forgive and to reconcile with Onesimus. He wants Philemon to consider anything that's owed to be paid by Paul. Paul is saying, I give you my word for Onesimus. Consider that I've paid it all to the full. And it's hard to look at verses 17 and 18 and not jump back to the doctrine of justification. In our first sermon, we said this is a perfect picture of Christ. When one comes to Christ, he has a debt that he cannot pay, and he has no righteousness to show before God. But one comes in repentance and faith before Christ. Christ then removes the sin. The sin is imputed to Christ. It's paid in Christ. It's on the account of Christ. And then he imputes his righteousness to the sinner. So then the sinner can stand before the Father and be received as if he was Christ. But we've already covered it, so I can't talk about that anymore today. We have to move on. But such a wonderful picture. I hope you never get tired of that picture. You cannot. The point here is today that biblical Christ-like forgiveness is willing to pay or absorb a loss, and that from the heart. It's a forgiveness that receives. It's a forgiveness that pays. It's a costly forgiveness. And so we want to look to a parable to see this as well, as we saw with the first point. What parable might we look to, kids? Have you got any thoughts? What parable would show this forgiveness that pays, that absorbs a cost? We'll look to Luke chapter 10. And we'll see a parable that shows forth this sacrificial, paying, costly forgiveness from the heart. All of these parables are related to this splunkna heart forgiveness. And so in Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25. Now here the context is in the passage we'll read, so I don't have to say much more. So you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. In verse 25, Luke writes of Luke 10, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Christ, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, first of all, what's a lawyer? Well, a lawyer is a scribe. Matthew uses the word lawyer to describe the scribes. And scribes were those who were supposed to know the law of God forwards and backwards. And so it's interesting that this scribe would stand up, and he's testing Christ, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what's wrong with that question? What do you do to inherit eternal life? That would be a problem. And Christ, in verse 26, says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of the law, O lawyer, O scribe?" And Christ rightly sends him to the law itself. And in verse 27, the lawyer, he answers rightly. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself." And the scribe answers rightly. The Ten Commandments, which summarizes the moral law of God, can be summarized with the first tablet of the Ten Commandments referring to loving God with all you are, and the second tablet then referring to loving your neighbor as yourself. He answered rightly. The problem is that no one can do this. And that's Jesus' point as well. No one can do this. Is there anybody here who could love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Always? Do you always love your neighbor as yourself? Rightly understood, we know the law is not going to save you. The law demands, do this and live. Because that's God's righteous and holy standard. But the sinner cannot do this and live. And so the law sends the sinner fleeing to Christ. Christ, who can do this and did do this in perfect righteousness. And so when one comes in repentance and faith to Christ, the only one who can fulfill the law, then Christ sends the redeemed sinner back to the law that said, do this and live. And Christ sends him back to the law and says, live, and now do this. Do you see the difference? Now that the sinner has new life, he's enabled to actually live in obedience to God's law. And God's law is given as a gift to know how to live and how to serve, not to inherit eternal life, not to earn favor before God, but now that this new life is given, he now then can live according to the law of God, to love God and to love his neighbor. And so in verse 28, Jesus says, you've answered rightly and cleverly, because Jesus is rather clever. Cleverly, he says, do this and you will live, knowing full well one could only do this once he has life, not the other way around. And I think the lawyer understands, I can't do this. I know this is true, but I can't do this. So wanting to justify himself, he says in verse 29, in other words, he's trying to weasel out of this, trying to justify himself, he says, well, who is my neighbor? So then we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, starting in verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man came down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he stopped and helped the man and paid and received him in forgiveness and help and compassion. No, he looked and he passed by on the other side. And then verse 32, a Levite, another man who should have known better, who should have known what the law required and what his life should have been exemplifying, a certain Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and he looked and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the Samaritan would be like a slave, the Samaritan was hated, he was a half-breed, he wasn't like the Samaritans, he wasn't expected to be. A certain Samaritan, as he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now you can guess what word this word compassion comes from. It's a heart of compassion. It's splunk, he had a heart from his inner being for this man. He had compassion, just like we see in Philemon. And so he went to him. Now look at how this work, this compassion is proactive and it has efforts. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. This is costly. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which would be a few days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And so here we have an example of what this compassion, forgiveness, and service should be from the heart. It pays, it's costly, it overlooks differences. And so then Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now did you catch something subtle there? The lawyer says, who is my neighbor? Look at the other person as something else. Who is my neighbor? In other words, what? Who would I actually have to do something to? Jesus, though, says, who do you think was the neighbor? Focusing on the responsibility of the individual to be a neighbor. Not worrying about who your neighbor is, but you need to be a neighbor. And the lawyer understands. He says, it was he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And we know from the rest of Scripture that the rest of Jesus' teaching that Jesus is not saying, if you could do these things, you can be saved. But this is what flows out of a life that knows Christ, that's been renewed. But this is true compassion. And when applied to forgiveness, it should be true forgiveness that not only receives, but that pays, that absorbs the costs. Forgiveness and compassion from the heart are commanded. It's not an option. They are commanded. It's even part of the law, as we saw last week in our study hour. The 6th commandment simply says, do not kill, do not murder. It also means, do no harm to your neighbor. And it also means do good to your neighbor. That's what the commandment requires. To show compassion like this is to be Christ-like in love to even one's enemies, to even those with whom we have problems and differences. Should our expression of forgiveness and reconciliation in the body of Christ be anything less? Biblical Christ-like forgiveness in the church is willing to pay. It's willing to absorb a loss, and that from the heart. And so then we look at verse 19 of Philemon. Forgiveness receives. Forgiveness pays. But forgiveness includes a greater debt. This may be the key. Forgiveness is always in view of a greater forgiveness that we know in Christ. Our text in verse 19, Paul says, I, Paul, am writing from my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. He says, you owe me, Philemon. Remember what we said and we've covered before, that Philemon was brought to Christ by the grace of God under Paul's ministry a few years before. And so what Paul is saying, you owe me your spiritual life, and that's a greater debt than Onesimus owes you. He's reminding Philemon that his debt is far greater than the debt that Onesimus incurred. And Philemon would then understand that Onesimus had experienced the same grace and the same mercy of God when he was converted. And therefore, Philemon should forgive and receive Onesimus as a brother without anger, receiving him, willing to absorb the cost from the heart, because they both share in a greater debt that has been satisfied in Christ Jesus. Biblical Christ-like forgiveness is rooted in the greater forgiveness from Christ, and is thus from the heart. That's the text. What would be the parable that would then correspond with this idea of forgiveness because of a greater debt? We'll look to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, start at verse 21. And here I want us to see, yes, forgiveness received, forgiveness pays, and it's costly. But we have forgiveness because of a greater debt. And because of that greater debt, we have forgiveness from a heart that's been saved by Christ. And here the context in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. The context is, we had a discussion earlier about how to deal with the sins of a brother against you. How do I deal with a brother who offends me? And we hear about rules of reconciliation, rules of church discipline. And then we have that verse that's so often misunderstood from the context, where it says, wherever two or three are gathered together, Christ is there with them. That's the context of offenses and forgiveness and discipline. Christ is there with them. But it's in that context that in verse 21, Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now again, just like with the lawyer, he's asking, well, who is my neighbor? And Christ turns that over to him. Well, you're the neighbor. I think here, look at what Peter is saying. He says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He doesn't say, how often should I be forgiving my brother? But how often do I let my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? The emphasis is on the other guy, not me. Up to seven times? Now, kids. Hayden. If your brother offends you, I don't know, three or four times, would you get tired of forgiving him? Probably. But what about seven times? It's true that Peter here, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I did. It's true that Peter here is saying, he's putting a limit on it. Well, up to seven times? That'd be a lot, right? And it would be a lot. If someone offends you up to seven times, your patience has already run out. But look what Jesus says. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Leanna, lest you think, I need to have a notebook out, so if someone's offending me, I can count up to 77 times. That's a lot more than seven, but if I get to 77, I can quit. That's not the point. point is, there is no limit. When he says 70 times 70, he says, you never have a limit of forgiveness for one when they offend you. He says, I say up to 70 times 7 times. Therefore, he says, and now he goes into his parable, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. But when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now understand, 10,000 talents is basically saying, well, I was going to say $1,000,000, but I don't know, I'm looking at the national debt now. $1 trillion. Is that even registered anymore? I don't know, but it's an unmeasurable amount. The servant owes more than he can ever pay. It's impossible, is what he's saying. 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, because he realized, I can never pay this. This is too harsh. I can't pay this, and it's too great of a payment that you're asking of me. And so he falls down before his master, which again is a symbol of repentance. He says, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. You know, there's no chance he could pay it at all. But look what happens in verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, splunkna, from the heart, from the very being of who he was, from his very seat of his affections. He was moved to splunkna, heart, compassion, and the master released him, set him free, and forgave him the debt, a debt that he could never pay. Obviously, there's a picture of the gospel there, isn't there? But look what happens with the same servant who's been forgiven a debt he can never pay. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, a brother, if you will, who owed him 100 denarii. Now, I will say 100 denarii, it's a large amount of money. That perhaps is 3 months' labor, 3 months' pay. It's a lot of money. But what is it compared to 10,000 talents? It's a pittance compared to what he was already forgiven. That's the point. Yes, this was a lot to pay, but it's nothing compared to what he was forgiven by his master. And so this man owed him 100 denarii, a fellow servant, and he laid hands on him, and that was not in a happy way praying over him. It was laying hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. Where is the mercy and the forgiveness of this servant who's been forgiven so much? And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, and he said, just like the first servant did, he says, have patience with me, and I will pay you all of it. But the servant would not. But he went, and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion, splunked a heartfelt compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so the summary here in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I think the point is that if one has been redeemed by Christ, he knows a heart of forgiveness because he's been forgiven so much, and he will not be one of those by his changed nature who is this way to others. And we are never more like God, we are never more like Christ than when we forgive, and that from the heart. The brother who has offended you has offended God in a greater manner. And if God can forgive your brother, so can you, is the point. If you want to know how to forgive, understand then the depth from which you are forgiven by Christ. And we should forgive from our heart as Christ has forgiven us a far greater debt. Do you realize that when you're wronged in life, rather than grumbling and complaining, you're given an opportunity to testify to the truth of the gospel. When you're wronged at work, you're given the opportunity to forgive and thereby to testify to the truth of the gospel. Kids, are you ever wronged by your siblings? Don't smile and shake your head too vigorously. But you are. It happens in every relationship. Kids, when you're wronged at home, do you understand you're given an opportunity by God to sow the seeds of the gospel by how you react and how you forgive from the heart? Not just because your parents demand you to forgive. In the church, and in our church, the seed of the gospel is planted when we model and we share such heart forgiveness. It's so different from what the world knows and sees. Unforgiveness should not, in fact, it must not be found in the church of Christ. We who have been forgiven by Christ must be quick to forgive and to reconcile in Christ. And so biblical Christ-like forgiveness is rooted in the greater forgiveness from Christ and is thus from a changed heart. After those three parables of description, that leaves us with verses 20 and 21. Hopefully we've seen that forgiveness is a forgiveness that receives, it's a forgiveness that pays, it's a forgiveness that pays, it's a forgiveness that looks upon a greater debt, but it's also a forgiveness that refreshes the heart. And I love that phrase, refresh the heart. There's phrases in this little letter to Philemon that you should remember. We've talked about experiencing Christ together in the second sermon. Then we speak about refreshing the heart, Philemon's love for Christ that overflows into a love for the saints. Paul says it refreshes the heart of the saint. We should have a heart refreshment in our body of Christ here at Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City. And the final point is that forgiveness itself is part of that heart refreshment. Forgiveness refreshes the heart. And Paul says in verses 20 and 21, yes, brother, and I like the way he says brother again. He's saying, I'm your brother, you're my brother. Now you have a new brother in Onesimus. He's reminding them this relationship, this adoption into the family of God. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. If you'd forgive and reconcile, it'd bring me great joy, and it would refresh my heart. You, the one who refreshes the hearts of the saints, let me be part of that. Remember, I'm a sharer of this fellowship in Christ Jesus. I want to be part of this heart refreshment. And if you forgive our brother Onesimus, my heart would be refreshed as well. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. A couple quick points. That word for joy there, that is from the same word that the word Onesimus comes from. We said Onesimus means profitable. So that word joy can mean benefit or profit. I think it's another play on words that makes the scriptures be a joy to read. God is gracious to us in this, that he says, yes, brother, let me have benefit. Let me have profit. Because this unprofitable slave has now been made a profitable brother. And if you'd forgive him and reconcile him, that would bring me profit and benefit as well. It'd be a profit and a benefit because my heart would be refreshed by seeing how you forgive your brother. It'd be a profit and a benefit because it would help keep the unity of the church that Onesimus is coming back to now. And anytime there's unity in the church, it brings joy and refreshment to Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, fulfill my joy, Philippians, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That includes forgiveness and reconciliation. It brings profit and joy to Paul because forgiving Onesimus and reconciling to him would be a great witness to a world that would not understand it. So he says, be a prophet to me, bring profit to me by forgiving Onesimus and refresh my heart. Refresh my heart. An actual demonstration of this faith that's worked through love that we talked about in verses 4 through 7 is forgiveness. This love that rests in Christ, that results in knowing Christ more corporately, and then that refreshes the heart. That's what Paul is referring to. He's reminding Philemon of what he said in those first few verses. Remember this love that you have. Remember this and forgive Onesimus, that I too can join into it. I can be a part of that sharing of the common life of Christ and have my heart refreshed by seeing your forgiveness and reconciliation to Onesimus. Because forgiveness is yet another way we can refresh one another's hearts in the Lord. Not just the one who's forgiven, but by the other brothers who see it and witness it in the body of Christ. Forgiveness refreshes the heart. And look at verse 21. I think the last point from these verses has to be, he uses the word obedience. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's interesting. Obedience to whom? Has Paul commanded anything yet? Remember, Paul's going out of his way to say, I want this to be voluntary, not out of compulsion. I appeal to you out of love. No, this is not obedience to Paul. This is obedience to Christ. Paul is saying, out of your obedience to Christ, I know that you'll do even more. Because Christ commands. Haven't we seen that from the parables? Christ commands compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation. It's commanded by Christ. And Paul is saying, I know, because of what I know about you, my affection I have for you, the reputation you have, what I see in you, that you're always, you love Christ, and that overflows into obedience to Christ and a love for his people. So I'm confident that out of this obedience, that you will show compassion. You will show the splunkna heart of compassion and have true receiving, paying forgiveness and reconciliation with Onesimus, because you know the greater debt that you owe to Christ. He knows that Philemon will obey in view of Christ's forgiveness of his great debt. He will forgive Onesimus and allow Paul to share in his heart refreshment with him as well. Now my final point, I don't have a parable to go to for this, but I do have a parallel. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to drive home this last point. This last point, that we are to forgive, giving heart refreshment to the saints, even as Christ forgave us. It's commanded by Christ, and it's commanded by the Scriptures. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 to see this last point. We'll start in verse 12, but you know that this letter to the Colossians was written at the exact same time as written the letter written to Philemon. In fact, we figure the two letters are delivered at the same time. And so there's parallels in here. And Colossians chapter 3 is a wonderful section that instructs us how to corporately live out the life of Christ in the church, what to put to death, what to put off, and what to put on. And here Paul echoes Christ's command that he knows that Philemon will obey to refresh the hearts of the saints by forgiving based on the realization of how Christ has forgiven him. So look at Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now, what do you think that word tender mercies comes from? Splunkna, from the heart. Compassion from the heart. Put on this compassion from the heart, which can be seen in kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, What's the foundation here? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also should try. Now my version says, so you also must do. It's not an option. This is what you do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God, or really the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Christ-like forgiveness is receiving forgiveness. It's a costly forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that flows from and is commanded by the immeasurable forgiveness of Christ Jesus. And so, church family, may we indeed be a body that seeks to refresh one another's hearts in the Lord, including a sincerity and a quickness to forgive one another, as we have seen from the Scriptures today. And may we be sincere and quick to tell others about the not just heart refreshing, but the heart regenerating forgiveness that can only be known through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus Himself. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, I implore you and I beg of you, you must come to Christ to have your sins forgiven and righteousness given. It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you wait? Today is the day of salvation for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this picture of forgiveness in this little, sometimes forgotten book of Philemon. And like last week, this is perhaps very practical. Maybe it doesn't seem as deep theological, but boy, it should be deep in the life of our church life. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to see the forgiveness that we have in Christ, see the depth of our sin, and then see the depth of the forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we would be driven from a changed heart and from the heart of compassion, we'd be driven to have a receiving forgiveness, a paying costly forgiveness, and a forgiveness for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for others as well that is rooted on the greater, immeasurable forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus. Enable us, O Father, by the power of your Spirit and according to your word, in the name of Christ Jesus, to strive to refresh the hearts of one another in our forgiveness for one another. And we do ask again that those who are outside of Christ, who have not yet professed Christ in repentance and faith before Him, that, Lord, you'd move by your Spirit to give them a heart of compassion, that they would then repent and believe, having their sins forgiven and righteousness given, that they could rejoice in the infinite ocean of love of Christ that we've been singing about all month, forgiveness that flows from it. Oh, may it be so in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.